You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, Hey Jude. And if you're old enough to know one of those Beatles old songs, you'll remember, and we're not going to sing it, obviously, unless you just get a hankering at the end, we might sing it. But I want you to start, first of all, with me in Matthew chapter 13. If you go back, kind of way back, and start with Jesus, and you hear his story, and you know some people, whether they believe this or not, and this is some of what we're going to talk about, people say, well, Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, maybe, maybe not. Big deal if he was, if he wasn't. I mean, what, who cares? Is that some kind of tenet or critical issue? And the answer to that is yes. But if you go back and look at the fact that he was born of a virgin, it means he was the firstborn son, because if she was a virgin when he was born, no one could have come through that womb before him. So he's the firstborn son, opens the womb, literally, in Mary's case, and he's born. Now, that if you read the scriptures, and we're going to read them in a minute, Jesus had other brothers and sisters who came along after he was born. Now, they were all his stepbrothers and sisters. Joseph was his stepfather, and Mary was his mother. The only step thing he didn't have was mom, was Mary, okay? But everybody else in that family, Jesus was their stepbrother. And if you go back and just stop and think about this practically a little bit, I mean, if your big brother, you know, he's born, and these other kids are born, you start growing up and you hear these stories, well, you know, Jesus is God's son, you know, I mean, it's kind of, how do you, well, like, sure, mom, you know, I mean, you think you got tough things to explain to your kids about sex or whatever, imagine trying to sit down with all your kids and go, now your big brother, his daddy is God. Joseph, your daddy is not his daddy, and, you know, how do you explain, I mean, it's, you know, kids, was it a one-night stand, you know, how do you have, where do you go to come up with your big brother being God? But somehow Jesus is born. We know how that happens. All these other kids are born. Joseph's children, as you understand it, we'll name some here in a minute. The sisters, there's a mess of them. But they all grew up in this house with a carpenter father. Jesus learns his trade. They probably all knew it. And watching him and listening to him and knowing there's something different about this guy. And let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And it's jumping way down the road where Jesus is a grown man. He's over 30. And his ministry officially has started. And verse 53 says, Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, in other words, it's like if he grew up in Dallas, he goes back to Dallas. He grew up in Galilee, goes back to Galilee. Comes to his own country. He taught them in their synagogue. So he speaks in his home church, so to speak. So that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? How can he do this? Is this not the carpenter's son? So he grew up in this neighborhood, no matter what these stories were, that Mary got pregnant, nobody knew why. They're going, this is Joseph's son. How can he know all this stuff and do all these things? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, now look at this, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now the word Judas, it's interchangeable with Jude. It's the same name. Jude, Judas, it's the same deal. And this is jumping kind of parenthetically way down the road. Imagine growing up with a brother, stepbrother named Judas or Jude, and then down the road picking a disciple whose name was Judas, knowing all along probably that this is the guy that's going to get you turned in and killed. Now, you talk about some sibling rivalry and trying to pick somebody. Maybe I'm not saying they didn't get along. Like, I'm going to pick me a Judas. That's what I'm going to do and get him back or something. I don't think that was Jesus' motivation at all. So he names these brothers, verse 56, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? So in this hometown, he goes back to speak in the synagogue. Everybody hears him. How can he do all this stuff? And where did he learn all these things? And look at the last phrase in this. Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. They didn't like what he said. They were maybe jealous or resentful. Or like, it's kind of one of those, who do you think you are coming into town here? We know who you are. You're just some kid. We saw you grow up. Now, the last part of that, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, that's the phrase I want you to look at. It's one thing to go into town and say a prophet is not without honor in his own country, but then he adds his own house. So he had a little challenge here with his own brothers and sisters, probably not his dad and certainly not his mom, but his brothers and sisters going, kind of, who do you know, big brother, we think you're God or something? And in this case, he was, and he is. Now, he did not do many mighty works, and this is one of the sad scriptures in the Bible, verse 58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Sometimes God doesn't do stuff that he could do or would do, because if he did it, nobody would believe it anyway, so why waste the ammo? You're going to go, oh, that wasn't God. Ah, it's just something. And God moves mightily, and people go, wow, that was God. We get it. All right, so you see that he's got stepbrothers and stepsisters. Now, one of them is this guy named Jude. Now, flip over to the book of Jude toward the end of the New Testament, almost the last one. You found it by now, I'm sure. Jude is one chapter, the whole book, and this is very confusing to some people. Say, well, we're going to study the book of Jude. Well, when I think of a book, I'm like a novel. A book is a book with a bunch of chapters, and it's a book by itself. But these letters in the Bible are referred to as books on their own, though the Bible is a book. I don't want to make it more confusing than it is. But anyhow, this is called the book or the letter here. It's a whole book of Jude, but it's just one chapter. And believe it or not, we're going to try to go through the whole chapter. Now I'm going to highlight some things and show you what we're trying to accomplish today. But let's look at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus. He's telling him who he is in this letter, addressing them. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in this case, it is his big brother. And brother of James. He won't even say, I'm Jesus' stepbrother. He refers to himself as James' brother, and if you go look this up, James is a pretty big dog in the Jerusalem church. So Jesus' own family, his stepbrothers, end up being kind of prominent, because sooner and obviously at some point in this process, they get who he is, and they believe, and they are saved literally by their own big stepbrother. But it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So he's writing this to Christians. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, in other words, I wanted to write to you about this salvation we've all experienced. We were lost, we got found, we were kind of drowning, we got saved. So this word salvation from sin, from death, from ourselves. He says, I'm writing to you, I want to write to you about this common salvation, talk to you about being saved, talk to you about this relationship and what God has done for us, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. And in this word, it's one word, contend earnestly, and packed in this word is the word agonizomai, which is where we get our English word agonize. It's this painful, agonizing. He says, this is not a calm, easygoing thing. It says, you've got to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, let me tell you why we're going to go through Jude. One of the dangers in a growing church, the more people that come, is that people will infiltrate a church. You say, well, what do you care? Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. But the Bible clearly says, be careful, because it matters what you believe. It matters what is taught. Now, I know we get people from all kind of backgrounds. We get people from all kind of denominational, theological, you know, some people have never been to church. Just think, well, whatever you feel like believing, that ought to be okay. It's not okay. And there is nothing equivalent to Scripture to back up our basis for belief, our theological positions. You have to start with Scripture. So if you start with the Scripture and work your way out, you're going to end up in the right place. If you start with your experience and try to pack your experience into what the Bible says, you're not going to make it. You're going to have problems. But we start with these things, well, I feel like this is okay, and I believe that this is what God thinks, and you know what, let's just ask Him. Let's just go to the Scriptures and find out what He says instead of making stuff up. Now, if you say, well, I don't believe the Scriptures, then I have to leave you to your own whims and you just figure out what for yourself. But He clearly has left us these letters, truth in writing, where we can look at it, we can examine it, and say, God, what do you say? Not what do I feel? One of the reasons we have elders in a church, these men are in place. These are not, you know, we're not trying to find people, elders, leaders in a church who are banker types or financial whizzes to run. We need people who can give oversight, who can look at the church and watch and pray and be very careful and say, Father, what's being taught? Are we being true to God's word? And try to protect us from ourselves. watch and pray and be very careful to stick to the scriptures, because there are people all around, and as we'll read through this, what Jude describes, there are people who could care less about God. They just dream something up and they're in it for the money. Now, I'm not picking anybody in particular, guys, but there are a ton of people out there who use religion, God, the gospel, all of this to do nothing but raise money. And let's read about some of that here in just a minute. So I'm trying to be encouraging here a little bit today, and if somebody's listening beyond here on a tape or somewhere on the internet, wherever you may be, you need to ask yourself, are you in a church where there are elders, there's leadership, there are people in place, and there's accountability, where somebody can't just make something up and take off? Check it out in the scriptures and ask questions. Don't just take somebody's word for it. That is clearly the biblical thing to do. And continue to pray and continue to study and find out what the truth is. Every passage in the scripture has one interpretation, period. There may be many ways to apply that passage to your life, but you can't just make up something and say, well, I believe it says this. That may be nice, but keep searching and find out what it truly says and what God intended with that passage. So let's keep going here. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Jude says to them, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he goes back in the Old Testament, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. Now look at these things. I'm going to point them out to you kind of slowly here so we can get them. And some of this stuff I underline in my Bible just to remind me what kind of people these are. Verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. Do you know what? Everybody's under authority. I don't care who you are. People say, well, you're the pastor, you're not under authority. I am under authority. I'm under God's authority. I'm under the elders. We work together in protecting each other from ourselves. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They have zero respect for even what goes on in the spiritual realm. And he goes and tells a story here in verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now you say, well, where is this? It's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible because Jude talks about it. And we trust the fact that Scripture, since Scripture is inspired by God, that everything in here is true, that Jude is aware of something that happened. This is written about in other places. But Michael the archangel, somehow, and you go back to look at the story of Moses, when Moses died, God buried him, and somehow the devil, for some reason, starts saying, I want that body. So look how Michael, in dealing with Satan, there's a whole lot going on in the spiritual realm that anybody acknowledges, but the archangel talking to Satan does not rebuke him personally. He says, the Lord rebuke you. And these guys that he's describing who creep in unaware have no regard for anything spiritual, nothing. They don't care. They don't even think about it. Keep reading with me. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Just live in the flesh, live whatever you feel like, whatever comes, do that. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What happened to Cain? There's a lot of stuff you have to look up and go read here, because I don't have time to go dig it all up. But Cain killed his brother. So they're kind of a murderous heart. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So it talks about kind of this heart of killing, greed from Balaam. We'll read about that at some point maybe. And the rebellion of Korah, this whole spirit of rebellion inside. And they're rebellious, they're greedy, describing these people. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And I underline that. Let me tell you something that is fundamental to the Christian faith. It is not about serving me, it's about serving somebody else. This isn't about you. And some people get caught up in worship. There's a whole thing out there now in some areas where people just think, oh, we've discovered intimacy with God and we want to be with God and just experience God and stay with God. You know where you're going to do that in heaven? Get to work. not to earn your salvation, but to serve people. This is about living and letting God live in you and through you. It isn't just about soaking it up all the time. It's about getting in a place and saying, God, use my life, pour my life out. It's what Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, he said. But these guys, what is their deal? It's about them wanting to be served. They are spots in your love feast. They feast with you, serving only themselves. And then he gives some great analogies to what they are. They are clouds without water. You know, the most frustrating, I've seen movies, there's one in particular I'm thinking of, where the guy prays and prays for rain. These big old thunder clouds come by. They're black. They got to be full of water. They need rain. They just blow over. Nothing. They look like they're going to dump something. There's something in there. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. It's in autumn. They should have borne fruit. They didn't bear fruit. So they start to die because everything in autumn dies. But they're dead anyway. They get pulled up by the roots. There's no fruit in them. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I don't think Jude is, he's not writing fondly of these people. Clouds blown around, raging waves of the sea, stars, wandering stars, all these descriptions. Verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think the theme of that verse, that section there, is ungodly. Lots of ungodlies. You're either godly or you're ungodly, and these guys are obviously ungodly. And he talks about here where Enoch, seventh from Adam, the seventh man after Adam, talks about the fact that 10,000s of his saints will come to execute judgment. These guys, there is a payday someday for these men he's talking about. Verse 16, look how else he describes them. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody in here, but don't fall on this list. These are grumblers. One of the indicators of these kind of people, and I've grown up in church since I was a little kid. I don't even remember never being in church. But being in church around people who are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Ever met anybody like that? Jude says, be careful. They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved brethren, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And if you want to read about that, that's the 2 Peter 2. There's other places, but specifically there, 2 Peter 2, chapter 2. You can read about some of that, and he's, I believe, making reference to that here. Look at the other description here. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual persons who cause divisions. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do in a church? He is trying to create unity. Not that we all have to say the same thing, believe exactly the same thing all the time. We can't have any diversity of anything. But the Holy Spirit is trying to bring unity, whether it's of different cultures, of different nationalities, of different languages, of different economic strata, whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit is trying to bring people together. These guys come in and try to pull things apart, create division. Sensual persons who cause divisions, and here's probably the scariest one of all, not having the Spirit, and it's a Spirit with a capital S. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. So is it possible that there are people in churches who do not have the Spirit of God, and if they don't have the Spirit of God, are they Christians? No. So it is possible there are people in churches who are leading or trying to lead and get in there and say things and cause division, and they're plants. They're spies of sorts. They've come in, the enemy puts them in there to blow the thing up. Now I got to tell you, and I say these things periodically, I watch for these people. On the one hand, I pray like mad that God will send us godly, mature, sound doctrinally, theologically, life skills and character, that God will send us more help to stabilize who we are and to protect us even more. I pray for those. But on the other hand, when one of them shows up, I watch them like a hawk. Because if they are God's planned person to help us, it's one thing. If they're a plant from the enemy, we're in a heap of trouble. Now, I know some of you say, why are you talking about this? What difference does it make? It may not make a bit of difference to you today, but when this stuff happens in a church, it blows it wide open. And then you go, well, what happened to my church? Why weren't they paying attention? Why did anybody care enough to watch and pray and listen and see what was being taught? Verse 17. Let's read this. Well, let's just go down to verse 19. I've pointed out they don't have the Spirit. Now he puts a big but in here in verse 20. He describes all of this problematic stuff and these guys that are trying to come in, and then he says this, but you. In other words, the beloved brethren that he is writing to, these Christians who are trying to do the right thing, trying to stay on the right track, he says, but you, beloved, and everywhere you say beloved, it is to Christians, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, don't go that way, but go this way. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some have compassion. In other words, when you're dealing with people who don't know God, who are struggling maybe in some area, have compassion. Some people you gently, you know, tenderly move in there and try to help them out. But others, he says, save with fear. In other words, you know how some people, if a kid, you got a bunch of kids in a room and someone's trying to be really nice and you say, now guys, you know, here's my deal. I grew up and I smoked some pot and then it went from pot to, you know, I did a little, you know, a little cocaine and then that wasn't enough. And I'm saying, you know, my advice to you guys is don't do drugs. Okay? Now that is a very gentle, compassionate way to approach, you know, don't do drugs. Now the other way is to get a kid by himself who's about to destroy his life and grab him by the ears and say, look, I'm talking to you. And I love you and I care about you and this is the deal. You either stop doing drugs, you're going to die. I almost died. And you say, well, that's a little harsh. Sometimes you got to get in somebody's face, tell them you love them and say, I am not going to sit by while you wreck your life. Now my suggestion to you is not grab strangers that way on the street. It doesn't go over big. But when you have a relationship with someone and they know you love them and you tell them you love them and then you address them firmly, there are people that I say some pretty stern things to and there are people in my life who say it the same way. But they care about me and sometimes the fear factor alone, as he describes here, is what rattles them. They go, oh my gosh, I could die. I got to get a grip. There's something destroying my life. So he makes allowance here for either way. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with anything they've been involved with. Now, verse 24, look at this. And I don't know who you are, where you are, whether any of this that I've said before applies to you, but if you are a Christian or you're thinking about becoming a Christian, look at verse 24. He closes this thing to them, this letter to them, by saying this, now to him, talking about Jesus, talking about God, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, what is God capable of doing? He is capable of carrying you in such a way that he can keep you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. You say, well, what if I mess up? It's one day at a time. It's building one day at a time. It's praying 1 minute at a time. And Jude reminds them, I am talking to you about him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, I promise you, if you follow me around or anybody in this room, we got people who are stumbling every week, if not falling down. You get tripped up on something, the enemy comes at you. And Jude says, remember, this God, this Jesus that you have a relationship with, he is able to keep you from stumbling. And then what's the other thing? And to present you faultless, perfect, complete, whole before God himself.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now, if you get tired of stumbling, and when you stumble, fall, and you say, I don't want to do this anymore, then go to God and say, Father, I don't want to stumble anymore. I want to grow in my faith. I want to talk to you every day. I want to get this right. And I thank God that I'm involved in a church, and if you're not, get in one, and that there are people who care about me that'll protect and watch out what's being taught, because God, I don't know, and I'm not as many miles down the road as some other people are, and I need somebody else's wisdom, their experience, their direction to get me down the road and be where you want me to be. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He ends it on a great note. He talks about the dangers, but then he talks about how safe you are in the hands of God, in Jesus' hands, with the Holy Spirit living in you and through you, that He can keep you from stumbling and present you perfect in spite of all these infiltrators that may come along and try to wreck a church or wreck your life.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.